Turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 16. Then said he unto him, A certain man had a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper.
For those who are visiting, I've been preaching through the Gospel of Luke, and I decided to continue that series this morning. Luke chapter 14, and we're going to use our Bibles this morning. Hope that doesn't bother you in church, but I'm just a Bible preacher, and we're going to look at much of this chapter. Chapter 14 takes place in the home of one of the chief Pharisees and records yet another unique set of incidents and parables of the Lord Jesus recorded only here in Luke's Gospel. Notice in verse 1 it says, It came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day that they watched him. Now, to be honest, if someone invited me to their home and I knew the only reason they invited me was to spy on me and to try to find some fault in me, I think that I would try to find some excuse. I'd be saying, Mrs. Radford, can we find something to put on our calendar that day? See if we can get out of that. But the Lord Jesus was not afraid to go, and He did go to this chief Pharisee's home. And they were sitting there watching Him, and of course He gave them something to watch. There was a man there that had a disease called dropsy. Now, when I was a young Christian, I thought that dropsy meant that he was constantly dropping things, that he had something wrong with his hands and he would be holding butterfingers all the time. And every once in a while I would drop something and say, oh, I got the dropsy. But I found that the word dropsy is an old word for a disease that is still around these days called edema or edema. I'm not sure exactly how it's pronounced. But it's a very painful condition similar to gout that causes abnormal swelling in the body. Your hands or arms might swell up to twice their size. You can actually touch the skin of a person that has this disease and it'll just leave an imprint in their skin. And could swell their face, could swell their legs, their arms, could swell internal organs. It's just a very, very painful, debilitating, crippling disease. Now, I don't believe that this man was just invited there. I believe he was planted by the Pharisees on the Sabbath day to see if we can get Jesus to do another one of his magic tricks and heal this guy so we can accuse him on the Sabbath day. He wasn't there because they cared about him. We're going to find that out soon enough. But he was a plant to try to find something against the Lord. Now verse 3 says, Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Now he turns it around and puts it right on them. Now the bottom line is there was no law. You can search throughout the entire Old Testament. There was not a single commandment that says, Thou shalt not heal on the Sabbath day. I mean, why would God put a commandment in His Word against helping someone and healing them of a disease, obviously by miraculous power? And so He asked them, Is it lawful for a person to be healed on the Sabbath day? And notice these men of great moral courage in verse 4. It says they held their peace. Now, not one of them is willing to answer Jesus. And so I can just see him looking each of them in the eye all around the room. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath today? You great wise doctors of the law with your PhD degrees in theology. Is it lawful for a man to be healed on the Sabbath? They are not. And not one of them was willing to answer. So verse number 4 says, he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. They're speechless. Oh, this man that was healed, he's happy. And the Pharisees, they're all unhappy. Probably made for a very tense dinner atmosphere, wouldn't you say? But I don't think the Lord was bothered. So they're still watching him, and he's watching them. And he noticed their poor etiquette. And that gives us the parable of the ambitious guests in verse number 7. It says, he put forth a parable to those that were bidden, how they marked, when he marked how they chose out the chief room. So they're watching him, he's watching them, and he sees their very poor dinner etiquette. Now, to summarize, what they were doing is they would come in and they would try to get the best seats for themselves. Now, it's called rooms here. That just simply means room to sit. Doesn't necessarily mean a walled-off area, but room to sit. Notice in verse number 8, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thee be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. And when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of him that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so, is it this way in your house? We're kind of limited on our seating, so there's just enough seating for everyone to have a spot. But not all of them have the same view of the television. I mean, my chair is the recliner straight on, but if you're on the outer edge, you're kind of seeing it at an angle. And so what's the standing rule? Move it, you lose it. All right? Move it, you lose it. And so here, when these Pharisees are eating, this is just how they did things. I mean, one guy would get up and go get some soup, and all of a sudden he'd come back, and someone else had moved into a seat. And it's like magic chairs back and forth. And Jesus is watching this, and he basically says to them, quit putting yourself to the front. Do you know someone is always trying to put themselves to the front, always front of the line, front of the room, front of center of attention? And he's saying to them that those of you who exalt yourselves, you're going to be humiliated when someone else should have that seat, and the master of the wedding ceremony says, give up your seat to this person because that's their seat. And someone said the way to rise high is to begin low. Just take the lowest seat. You can always go up from there. But how embarrassing to take the high spot for yourself and then be put lower. Pretty good lesson for us to consider, and not just when we're invited over for dinner. Now, since they're still watching Jesus to find fault, he's still finding fault with them. Notice in verse 12. Then said he also to him that bade him. Now, this is the man whose home he's in, who's invited him to dinner. When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. Now, if you had looked around that room that evening, you would have seen rich men, fellow Pharisees, and all of this guy's closest acquaintances, and those who could do the most for him. All right? This was not just a get-together with your friends. I think the Lord is not against us having get-togethers with our friends. But this was a banquet in which, hey, I'm going to invite this guy over simply because I expect to get something back from him down the road. That was the only purpose for inviting many of these people to his party. He was rebuking them because of his motives. Notice he said in verse number 13, but when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. Why? For they cannot recompense thee. All right, so you're not just inviting so-and-so because he's rich, and later on down the road he'll invite you to his party, so you'll get paid back for what you put into inviting him to your party. But rather, why don't you go invite someone who has nothing to give back to you, just out of the goodness and kindness of your heart. Well, they didn't have much goodness or kindness in their heart. Let's think about this principle as a church. I believe that many churches want nothing to do with anyone who cannot do something for them. They target demographics to try to reach those who can give back to them. They reach the middle class, the upper middle class, and if they do anything for the poor, it's off to the side. But they do not want them necessarily coming into their beautiful sanctuaries. Now, I got to tell you, that's no way to do church. Not the Lord's church, maybe your church, maybe my church, but not the Lord's church. And you can go to many churches, you'll find no poor, you'll find no one who's lame, you'll find no one who doesn't have something that they can give back to the church. I think it's an honor to our church to have so many kids who ride in on a bus or are picked up week after week after week. They have nothing they can give to us. We only give to them. We have people in our church in wheelchairs, and they are brought in because other people in our church drive out of their way, pick them up, load their equipment, their wheelchair, their walker, whatever they need, and bring them to church. And it's not just for special events. It is year after year after year after year. We have folks who are a little bit slow, and we have been picking them up for years, over a decade. And see, what can they do for us? It's not about what everyone can do for us. And by the way, we don't go looking for someone and say, oh, there's someone in a wheelchair, we can pick him up. We're simply going after everybody. Everybody. And those who want to come can come. Well, I tell you, if churches would simply just care about people, we're not a white church. We're not a black church. We're not a middle class church. We're simply the Lord's church. That means we knock on doors of people of all ethnicities, all backgrounds, all financial statuses. We do everything we can to try to reach everyone we can. And hey, those who come are welcome. Those who come are welcome. And I tell you something, when a church gets away from that, I think they're getting away from the Lord's plan and purpose for that church. And getting away from the heart of God as well. Well, He said, when you invite these, thou shalt be blessed. And I don't know about you, but I want to be blessed. I want to be blessed. And on a personal level, let's not just talk about the church, but how about you personally? If you want to be blessed, do something for someone who can do nothing back for you. Not, all right, I owe you a favor. No, you owe me nothing. You owe me nothing. I've just given to you. Well, I'll pay you back. I don't want you to pay me back. I just want to give it to you. It's a gift, not a loan. And there's a blessing in there for us. Now, let's focus on the rest of the sermon on the parable of the Great Supper. But we wanted to have the background here. It's a tense situation. All right? They've invited Jesus as a setup. He has healed a man. They couldn't say anything for or against it before or after. He has now corrected their etiquette. And now He has rebuked the man who has invited everybody for not inviting anyone but those who could pay him back. And now, in this tense situation, I think there's just silence in the room. Notice some guy in verse 15 just speaks up. When one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And no one's talking about that, but this guy just brings it up. I think it was just a cliche statement that they used to make back then. And the Lord says, oh, you want to talk about who's going to eat in the kingdom of God? Let me tell you about who's going to eat bread in the kingdom of God. And He gave them the parable of the great gospel supper. The great gospel supper. And I love this parable. In fact, it's one of my favorite. My son Joe told me this is his favorite passage in the Bible. And I love it because it has an invitation to those who don't know the Lord. It also describes the provision that God made. I think it illustrates the work of the church. And also encourages us with the response of mankind. Let me point out a few thoughts this morning. Notice first, preparations. Verse 16. A certain man made a great supper and bade many. In Matthew's gospel is a parallel version of this parable, and it says that it was a certain king which made a marriage for his son. So you have to put that together. This is a great feast in honor of a king's son and his wedding. So it wasn't just a dinner having three or four people over. It was a wedding feast in honor of his son's marriage. And I think we would all agree that's a big deal. Your son is getting married, or your daughter is getting married, and you're going to throw as big a feast as you can. Now, for some of us, that might be hot dogs. But I mean, you're going to throw the bet, and he's a king, he's rich, he's throwing this tremendous feast in honor of his son and his future daughter-in-law and their wedding, their marriage supper. And he wants it to be a tremendous event. Have you ever put on a big supper for a large group of people? It's a lot of work, isn't it? I tell you one thing, if I could go back in time, when I was a church member, not a pastor, I would never again take for granted any of the dozens of banquets I attended as a church member, where all I did was sign up a piece of paper, pay $10, and show up. And everything was all decorated and all the food's out there. Now that I put on the banquets and realize you start several months before, deciding things, planning things, fixing things, and then two or three days before and then several hours after sometimes cleaning it up, I never again will take for granted the fact that someone put on a banquet. Or vacation Bible school, or anything else we try. There's so much work goes into it. Some of you prepared, your kids have married, and you put together suppers and wedding parties for in the church. Maybe there was 50 people there, 100 people there. Wasn't it a lot of work? I may have one coming up within a year or a year and a half myself, unless I can talk her out of it. But, I mean, it's a lot of work. By the way, I've got a sign-up sheet in the foyer for the wedding next year, if you wouldn't mind trying to prepare. But I mean, you see the great preparation that goes into this. He has made all this feast. I mean, and it wasn't just a trip to the store, but I mean, he's planned it out, and he's got all the tables ordered, and everything set up, and the ice sculptures there, and he's got just the right meal picked out, and everything's been ordered, and everyone's preparing it, and he sends out these nice embossed invitations. And all this work has gone into this great supper in honor of the son's marriage. Well, what is this picture but what God the Father has prepared for us? He's prepared a great supper, the great gospel supper, at great expense to himself. He foots the bill. He pays for it all. And he makes this great supper at great expense. And it's wonderful, and it's in the honor of his son, and it's free for whoever will attend. God the Father has paid the price through Jesus Christ. Jesus died to pay the price. And this great marriage supper, this great opportunity to enjoy, this great gospel feast, this great offer of grace was purchased with great price so that you and I can simply receive it freely. Freely, by grace. You and I will never understand this side of heaven, what it costs God the Father to offer us salvation. I've talked to people before with my son when he was little and cute. Now he's like, people are afraid to open the door. They see us out there. But when he was little and cute, missing his front teeth, and I'd be talking to someone and I'd say, now this is my only son. I have three daughters, but only one son. I said, can you imagine if I were to take my son down to the prison and say, you know, there's a man on death row that's going to be executed for his crimes. But I've worked it out with the governor where my son can be substituted for him and he's going to die in his place. You think that I could do that with my son? And I've never had anyone say, oh yeah. I've talked to dads and I said, look at your child. Would you give your child for some dirty sinner in prison? I've never had one say yes. But God the Father paid that price for us and offers us salvation, something purchased at great price and offered freely. And so there was a great preparation. It was prepared and it was announced ahead of time. It says He bade many. That means they were receiving their invitations early. There was a wedding one time for some people that I knew when they were teenagers. It was after we were already over here. And I got an invitation to their wedding the day after the wedding took place. A little lack of preparation, wouldn't you say? So needless to say, we didn't attend. But I think that this man, he sent it out with plenty of time for everyone to make allowance and make it on their schedule and to make it there for the wedding party. By the way, the Lord gave us plenty of announcements too. He gave us a whole Old Testament that told us that Jesus was coming. The whole plan of God was laid out there, and the promise of God was laid out there. And here we are today in 2017, and we have the whole Bible that lays out the invitation of God from Genesis all the way through Revelation, how God has been announcing to mankind His gift and His offer of salvation. Don't ignore the invitation. Don't let it sit on your counter week after week and then all of a sudden realize one day that you've passed, it's gone by. So we see preparations. Number two, we see complications. Verse 17, He sent His servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now, I think the reason He had to send out His servant is because no one showed up. You would expect at least some folks to show up 30 minutes early, you know, 10 minutes early. When our church was young, when we first started it, and only had a few people, many times I'd stand out there on the front porch right before the service started, and I think, is anyone coming? Is anyone going to show up? Where is everybody? And then you see like a row of them coming because they've been held up at the train. And all of a sudden, all 10 of us are here. Let's get started, you know. But I think this man is looking around and he's saying, where's the people? I've invited them. Why aren't they here? He gets his servant, his head servant, no doubt, and says, go out and get them. No doubt that servant got other servants so they can spread out and go visit everybody. And go say, hey, everything's ready. What, have you forgotten? Why aren't you here yet? But then we find out that those who had not come didn't come because they didn't want to come. We find they start making excuses in verse 18. It says, they all with one consent began to make excuse. Now, an excuse is a lie wrapped up in the skin of the truth. A lie wrapped up in the skin of the truth. I hate excuses. With my family, my kids, if my kids do something wrong or they forget something, that's not nearly so bad as offering me some lame excuse. Because I that's just a challenge to me to tear apart your lame excuse. Just tell me you forgot, you didn't do it, you messed up. Don't make lame excuses. I hate excuses. Because an excuse is a lie. Just be honest. Fess up. When you mess up, fess up. But these guys are making excuses. They're trying to be polite, but really they're lying. One said, I bought a piece of ground, I must needs go and see it. How many of us go buy land without seeing it first? Yeah, I heard there's 10 acres for sale. I went ahead and bought it. I got to go see what it looks like. Who does that? Another guy says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I must go to prove them. At dinner time? You bought oxen that you're not sure if they're trained or not? How many fields are you going to plow this evening before dark? Just making excuses. The last one's the worst. I've married a wife and I cannot come. What newlywed wouldn't take up a free dinner? Married a wife, and what he just did was blame her, didn't he? Now, I would come, but a little woman. You see, these are lame excuses. One uses plans. Well, I've got ground to work. I've got investments to make. I don't have time for God. One uses work. I'm busy all the time. I've got to work every Sunday. I have no time for God. One uses family as his excuse, and that's a very dangerous thing to use your family as an excuse. I just don't have time for God. No time for Jesus. No time for the gospel feast. No time to take care of your most important, the most important thing in your life is the fact that your life is temporary. It's mortal. The most important thing to settle in this life is where you're going to go when this life ends. But so often people make excuses and so we have complications. The real reason that some do not come to Jesus is because they don't want to come to Jesus. The reason some don't come to church is they don't want to go to church. One day they're going to stand before God and there's not going to be any excuses. That's why the Bible says every mouth will be stopped. Everyone's going to just sit there and be quiet. Because you're not going to offer excuses before the face of God. But we offer excuses now. So we find that when we take the gospel to folks, don't be surprised, you get a bunch of lame excuses. Brother Parks, would you help the person out front? I'm afraid their ignored instructions are going to come in the front door. They need to go to the back. I don't want to discourage y'all, but the kids are having pizza. And you give instructions to, hey, go to the back building so you don't interrupt the service, but then they pull up right in front of the front door to come in the front door. And I know that once y'all smell pizza, we might as well shut the service down. Y'all wouldn't make any excuses for pizza. Now, the real reason they didn't want to go is because they didn't care about this king. They didn't care about his son. They didn't care about his marriage. And so they're simply offering lies wrapped in the skins of truth. Thirdly, indignation. Verse 21, so that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, you've got all this work has gone into it. His son, he's going to be embarrassed for his son and his bride. And the feast is not attended, and the banquet hall is empty, and he's given out these invitations to those who should have come and honored his son, and now he's angry because they're not coming to honor his son, and he's doubly angry because of their lame excuses. So the father was insulted. And I'll tell you something. People think, well, I believe in God, I just don't have time for Jesus. You got no time for God's son, you got no time for the father. The father will be honored through his son. You don't have the son, you don't have the father. The father's not going to say, okay, as long as you love me, I don't care if you love my son. No, sir, if you won't honor the son, the father will be very angry about that. Very angry about that. And so he's angry that they would not come honor his son. Now, I'll just pass this along too, that the church has got to be tired of being empty. We've got to be tired of empty seats. Empty pews give no glory to God. Empty seats in our classrooms give no glory to God. And we ought to want God's house to be filled for the honor of Jesus Christ. Notice another invitation, verse 21. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. So he says, go out, go find some folks. I've got to have people sitting in these chairs. My son's wedding has got to have guests. Instead, he said, go out in the streets and lanes. That was the poorer part of town, the other side of the tracks, people used to say. And just go out to where people are in their little homes, their little, the streets and lanes of the city. That's where people just live in lean-tos and things of that nature. And he says, go out in the country and bring them in. Find the poor and the maimed, the halt and the blind. We'll get them in here and we'll get them in a seat. I want bodies in these seats. Go get some people. Verse 22, and the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, yet there is room. They still have empty seats. The Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges. Go out and find travelers. Go out and find folks who are sleeping under a bush. Go out and find folks who are just out in the field. Bring them in, and we want to have this house filled. He says, compel them to come in. That means persuade them. Do anything you can to get them to come to this wedding feast, that my house may be filled. God wants His house to be filled. There are those out there that have no time for God. Can't beat ourselves to death over that. There are others out there who would come if someone would bring them. Or if someone would invite them. Now, Jesus was speaking in this passage. It had a prophetic sense. In that the Jews were represented by those who would not come. And the Gentiles, us, represented by those who are in the highways and hedges. And so, Jesus came into His own. His own received Him not, so the rest of us got invited in. Aren't you glad? But practically, we need to be reminded, hey, these empty seats, let's find someone and put them in there. He says, so we can have a big church? Well, we're a little shy of a mega church. Sometimes people have the wrong... Well, preacher just wants the church to grow so we can have a certain number. Why? We don't report to anybody. It's not like I got to call the superintendent this afternoon and say, yeah, we had such and such number. We're an independent Baptist church. We don't report to anybody. So what do we care if there's an extra five in? Because we want the people sitting in those seats to hear the Word of God. We want people's lives to be changed. We want people to be saved. It's not about numbers except that numbers represent people. And people matter. That's what we're interested in. So we ought to desire to bring them in, that God's house may be full and that the Son of God may be honored and glorified. Let me conclude by asking, have you responded to the gospel invitation? Have you ever said, yes, I'm going to Jesus. I'm going to honor the Son and trust Him as my Savior this morning. And if you are saved, are you a servant that's involved in bringing others so that God's house may be filled?